very close to getting our bathrooms finished, but it'll probably not be done by next week. So we'll do it downstairs. Next week we'll do it differently. We will have seating for you at tables down in the fellowship hall. We did something like soup and salad about 6, 7, 8 months ago, something like that. I thought it went pretty well. So why not? We'll do that again. How many are awake this morning? Okay, good. 7 of you. Great. I'll put the rest of you to sleep pretty soon as well. But anyway, again, next Saturday is one of the most important days, and that is outreach, going out and telling people about Jesus. And it really tells a lot about the church how burdened we are for the loss. So I want to encourage you, set aside the time. Come out. Join us. We meet here at 10:30. Some are assigned visits. Some visit shut-ins if you want. If you do not want to go out door knocking, we do not force people to do that. We'll not do that. If you're willing to do that, just going out, maybe into a design visit to tell people about Christ, as the purpose is to win souls, then you are certainly welcome to do that. But we'll accommodate you in whatever you feel like you can do. But I do encourage you. We do this only once a month. I'm under conviction, let me just be blunt with you, that we are not doing as a church what we ought to be doing. And that begins with me. That begins with me. And so just want to encourage you to be part of that. We may open it up to more Saturdays, more Thursday nights. We do go out on Thursday night. So just want to encourage our folks. Let's get about the Father's business. Let's get about the Father's business in that particular area. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and look with me here at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Father, use your word to speak first to me and then to everyone here. We do love you. We love you because you first loved us. We're grateful that you gave us your Son. We're grateful that you've given us your blood atonement, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, your Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We're grateful for that. Thank you that you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I thank you for the day that you allowed me to come to you. You said, whosoever will may come, and you allowed me to come, and you saved me. I thank you for those in this auditorium who can say the same with their testimony, that we are your children, we are your saints. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, your book today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are no saints that have not had to struggle with strongholds in our lives. Now, you're a saint if you're born again. There are no saints that do not at times have to struggle with strongholds, and that includes your pastor. We all at times struggle with strongholds. You either have, or you are, or you will be, or probably the more honest reality is, all three. We struggled in the past. We struggle with something now. We'll struggle until the day we get a glorified body. We struggle with those things. What is a stronghold? Well, the word means a fortress. A fortress. And I found myself on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Proverbs, making the statement, the Bible defines itself. Many times when you find words, the Bible will define itself. The word seer. In fact, there in, I think it's 1 or 2 Samuel, the Bible says, the word seer actually means a prophet, so it gives its own definition. So here's a definition. If you'd like, you can. You don't have to. But 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, says this, "And the king," talking about David, "and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Now, that's an interesting passage. Something I saw here just the other day that I've never realized before, never understood, just to be honest with you. In this passage, David, in his first official act as king of the entire realm of Israel, is going to choose a capital city for himself. And he zeroes in on what we call Jerusalem today. And so he leads his army to Jerusalem. And occupying that city are not Jews, they're Jebusites. They're inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And when they see David approach, they're kind of laughing under their breath. That's your army? That's what you've brought to come against this citadel, this fortress, this stronghold? And he makes a statement, or they make a statement, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Maybe you understood that. I just never quite grasped that. And I realized right before David is given rule over the entire nation, what had happened to the Israeli army? They got pummeled. David was, or Saul had been slain. Their army had been soundly defeated by the Philistines. Now their army is not so great, and it would take years to recover. Well, they're in this recovery mode, and eventually David becomes king over the entire nation, not just Judah. And when he approaches Jerusalem, I don't think he had much of a good-looking army. And they said, except, you know what, those lame and blind, and in other words, that's your army? That's what you're going to attack us, this citadel, this fortress, this stronghold, that's what you're going to attack us with? But you know what David did? He did attack it. And David did take it. Now, what's the point? One, it gives you an understanding of what the word stronghold is really all about. It is a fortress, if you will, that seems impregnable. You can't get into it. You cannot defeat it. And the Jebusites stood there and boasted on the wall, yeah, you're not going to take, not with that group of men, code lame and blind, this ragtag army that you have behind you. You're not going to take this city. But David did. Sometimes you and I, because we too are in an army, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. Hey, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. But sometimes our army seems rattled and ragtagged and lame and blind. And you look at that fortress that's in front of you, whatever the fortress, the stronghold is, you say, I can't take that. And from the top of the fortress, they're saying, it's like you're lame and blind. You're incapable. You don't have the wherewithal to take this fortress. But we see through the example of David, he did. And I'm saying with you, you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, your Lord. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? Come on. Giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, and I'm saying about this to myself, I live with an attitude of defeat. And if you find that strange, you could talk to my family. They'll tell you there are times where Pastor Vaughn does not live in the position that God has placed me in the position of victory, but I act discouraged and fearful and saying, how? And God says, I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things. Stronghold. A stronghold mentioned in the Bible is not always a negative term. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the prophet said this, The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. The Lord is our fortress, our high tower, our shield, our buckler, the horn, the strength of our salvation. You talked earlier about praising Him. Tell God that. Praise him that way. Tell him, this is who you are. This is what you are in my life. Praise him. Change the way you think about God. Change the way you think about yourself. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking like Norman Vincent Peale for those of you who are my age or older, but I am talking about being positive through Christ. He can be our stronghold. But there are other strongholds that many times occupy our life. And they're not good strongholds. You and I need to let Jesus Christ be our stronghold. And yet there are other strongholds that sometimes occupy our lives that literally need to be defeated, that need to be torn down, just as David did there among the Jebusites. Now you notice again in 2 Corinthians, the fourth verse here in chapter 10, David says, these weapons are not carnal. In other words, the weapons of your warfare as a saint of God are not physical. That's basically what the term carnal alludes to. A physical weapon. It's not a 44 special. It's not going to be a 357 or nunchucks or a K-bar knife or brass knuckles that's going to win this battle. Now that may suit you fine, you know, may suit you fine in the army. May suit you fine in the back alley, you know. But this is a more devious foe. And physical weapons do not phase this enemy. It will not phase the one who has the stronghold in your life. You're not going to overcome this stronghold by those physical things. Remember what we're told in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by what? But by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not might. It's not power that we produce physically, whether it's a physical weapon or whether it's just your physical prowess. You know, it's not that. It is going to be the Spirit of God that does this work. And I want you to notice also in verse 5 that where strongholds reside, they seem insurmountable. And when you think about a stronghold, especially in years past when they built fortresses or castles. In fact, when you read about some of the kings of Judah, they had the capital city, but then they had what they called fortress cities. And they filled them with armament, both offensive and defensive weapons, and they fortified walls. And sometimes they would build them surrounded by large bodies of water, whether it's some strong river or in the sides of mountains, wherever it may be, that would make it seem almost inconceivable that those things could be overcome. The stronghold that we're talking about does not reside in some physical fortress. The stronghold, look, resists here. It resides here. Notice verse 5, casting down, what's the next word? Imaginations, your thoughts. The biggest problem that you have, and the biggest problem that Pastor Vaughn has, is our thought life. Everything begins in your thoughts. There's not a man who's ever committed adultery where it did not begin with thoughts. Not a man who's robbed a bank where it did not begin first in his thought life. That's the reality, and this is the battleground. And it becomes a stronghold that seems almost impregnable to overcome. Imaginations. He calls these things in verse 5 high things, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. Every high thing. There was a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus who had said that the walls of Babylon were 320 feet high. Now, I've read others where they said 335 feet high and 50 feet thick. That's a massive wall. And no one ever thought that Babylon in that fortress city could ever be taken. No one thought it could be taken. Can you imagine, you walk up to the base of this wall, and when you look at it, you're doing this. You can barely see to the very top, at least 320 feet in height, 50 feet thick. You can't penetrate that. And so many never tried. Except the Medes and Persians. They found a way to bring it down. And they did. There is no fortress in your heart or mind. There is no stronghold that cannot be overcome. There is none. Here's what happened to those enemies of Babylon when they gave any thought of taking the city. They just looked at the walls and they were self-defeated. Here's what happens to Jeff Vaughn when I look at the strongholds that sometimes have been built in my own life. I look at them and they look as overwhelming to me as the walls of Babylon. It can't be overcome. I would not be surprised if right now there are not one or two people right in this auditorium who are saying, I cannot overcome this. I cannot overcome this stronghold in my life. About 2 weeks ago, there was a phone call here at the church. A stranger to me, never met this man. He does not live in our community, but he had been calling church to church and saying, I need help, and I need help badly. And he had been battling a stronghold for 60 years. He'd been battling the same stronghold in his spiritual walk for 60 years. And he said, I've called pastors, and I've talked to believers. I've never been able to get help. And quite frankly, the help doesn't come through flesh and blood. It doesn't come through a pastor like me. It has to come through this book. And I thought to myself as we began to talk, you know what? This is an issue that every believer faces. Now, if you're currently not battling a stronghold in your life, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you're not, there's the possibility that you might. Or maybe you're like that man and you've been struggling with something. You know what? This is a reality. I shared this several months ago that even among pastors and youth pastors, there's a heavy percentage that are bound to pornography. I'd be foolish to think that in a crowd this size, and we're not a big church by any means, but even with our numbers, that there aren't some men here who are bound in pornography, and maybe some women too. Some people that struggle with a loose tongue, you're constantly falling into the trap of gossip or criticism. It's a stronghold in your life, and you say, I know it's not right, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I just, you know, my temper flares, or somebody does something to me, and it just happens, I don't mean for it to happen. I've been around people who have major anger problems. They cannot control their rage. I don't know what it may be for you, and I don't need to know. I don't need to know. And the person beside you may not need to know. Although I will tell you this, I had a stronghold in my life, and the only way I got victory was being willing to acknowledge it to my wife. And God began to use that when I humbled myself. I went before the Lord and dealt with it with Him. I went before her and dealt with it with her. And God began to give me victory. And some of you, you will never get victory until you're willing to acknowledge it. But first of all, you got to acknowledge it to yourself. Not even God. Listen, you acknowledge it yourself. I mean, if you're a saint, there's going to be something inside that says, this thing that I'm doing just isn't right. There's just something. And by the way, this person that I'm helping, he said, I've had preachers tell me that what I'm doing is not a sin. It's not bad. But he said, I can't get over this. He said, before God, he said, I just, whatsoever is not of faith is what? If you can't do something in faith, it's sin. If you can't do something in faith, it's sin. And you need to begin to call whatever it is you're dealing with by what it really is, sin. So again, whatever your stronghold is, I do know that strongholds are reality for every one of us. There's another term that is used for strongholds. is called besetting sins. In Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but you probably know the verse by memory. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the what? The sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, I've preached, and a lot of preachers preach on that verse, because we often allow weights in our lives. A weight is not a sin, but a weight can become a sin. Tiddlywinks. It's not a sin to play tiddlywinks. You know what? That's the old band card. Does anybody know what tiddlywinks are? Oh, great. Just a few of you. All right. Give me a modern, young people, give me something modern to... Fortnite. Somebody said they're playing Fortnite. Now, that I don't know anything about Fortnite. I don't know anything about video games. But let's just say you play Fortnite or you play Halo or whatever it is, you know, these video games. Okay. Now, is that necessarily a sin? You are a tough crowd today. Is that a sin?
No.
Okay. All right. It's not a sin. But Tom, if you know you're supposed to be in your Bible, you know you're supposed to be praising the Lord, you know you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord, you know you're supposed to be interceding for others, and you decide to play Halo instead, is that now a sin? Absolutely. And the weight, he said, you're lay aside those weights, those things that become sin in your life. But then he said also, you're to lay aside the sins that doth so easily beset us. What does it mean to beset? That term means that it's just badgering you on every side. No matter where you go, that thing is constantly pounding on you and pounding on you and pounding on you. And here's the attitude with this thwarting sin, this sin that you easily fall into. That's what the term besetting means. You easily fall to this. You feel like you'll never overcome it. Every time it's brought on my path, I fall prey to it. It's not that I want to, it's just that I do. A besetting sin or a stronghold, something that seems insurmountable in your life. Now, what I'm going to give you this morning are things that I have learned or I am learning. I praise God for the men that God has placed in my life. Beginning from my childhood, but especially in these years of ministry, God has directed me to work for two very godly men. Nolan Jackson in Atlanta, and Pastor Isley here. And through their ministries, they have brought other men into my life who have had great effect upon me. One of those men who is not my relative, people ask, is he your relative? No. Harold Vaughn has been a tremendous help through the years with the Christ Life ministry. Men like John Van Gelderen and others, and I freely admit, God has used these men to help me mightily in my walk with Jesus Christ. You need men in your life. That's why you need to avail yourself of some of these things that we do as church families. You need to avail yourself of them. So what I'm about to go through this morning and next week are things I have learned through their ministries, especially that particular ministry. And I'm refining it for you and me, but these are things that I am sharing with this stranger, and I want to share with you because I realize this is something that everybody battles in their life, besetting sins, strongholds in their life. First thing concerning strongholds are this. You're going to have to incorporate the correct motivation in your life. Now look at me for a minute. Our motivation in and of ourselves is wrong. Our motivation in and of ourselves is wrong. You say, what do you mean? Most of the times when Christians battle strongholds, they are convinced that they cannot be overcome. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to stop thinking this way. I've tried to quit doing this action. I've tried to quit talking this way. I've tried and I've tried. I just can't. I can't do this. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've done that, but I'll raise my hand. I have done that. I can't get victory in this. I just can't. So my motivation is wrong. And your motivation might be wrong today. You may have that mindset. I just can't. I can't. You're not the only one, again, who struggles in these things. The reason we have that motivation is because of what you and I bear. It's called the flesh. Now, just going back for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you notice here the Apostle Paul speaking about his flesh. And there was an accusation that was brought to him by the very church that he'd helped start, the church at Corinth. You notice back in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." The accusation of the church at Corinth toward the Apostle Paul and those who served with him was, everything you do is in the power of your own flesh. You're not spirit motivated. What you're doing is just your own fleshly, your own carnal efforts. And then Paul makes an interesting statement. He doesn't speak out of anger. He just says, well, he said, you're right in this, verse 3. We do walk in the flesh, and that's true. Now, here is the reason I make a big deal out of that. Jeff Vaughn walks in the flesh. Zach, you're going into the army. You're going to have to battle your flesh, especially when that drill instructor comes in early in the morning and has you go out, you know, and to begin your routine for the day. Your flesh ain't going to want to do that. And any of these men or women who have been in the military can tell you that. And you're going to experience that firsthand. Your flesh is going to be your biggest enemy. But you know what? For every man and woman in this auditorium, every teenager in this auditorium, your biggest enemy is your own flesh. And Paul said, I have it. I have flesh, and I have to deal with it. I have to deal with it every day. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Who's going to deliver me? He didn't say, "O wretched man that I used to be." He said, "O wretched man that I am." Now, Paul understood spiritual victory. Paul understood overcoming. Paul understood the principle and the truth of pulling down spiritual strongholds in his life. And he did. But the Holy Spirit, for our encouragement, used Paul to go back to his very beginning and said, when I first got saved, here's what I had to battle, my flesh. And he said, I struggled. In fact, in Romans 7, he says, the things I knew I was supposed to do, I would end up not doing them. And the things I knew I should not be doing, I found myself doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, until the day that Christ catches away his bride, the church, or you die, you have to battle the flesh. You've got flesh. I've got flesh. So this will constantly be an issue for us, just like it was with the Apostle Paul. But then he goes through chapter 8 to talk about the victory that you can have. So Paul knew full well the battle of the flesh in his life. In fact, in that same book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." This flesh that Paul talks about in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10 is the same thing that every Christian has to contend with as long as you live on the face of the earth. As long as you live here and until you get that glorified body. God spells out the issues with the flesh. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 is probably a familiar verse to you, but I want you to see this again. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He said, this is not of God, okay? He said, you got flesh, and this is what's going to happen inside your body. This is what's going to happen. And there are three major issues in the battle of your flesh that you will have to contend with. And he lists them here. Again, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where do you see that pictured? You see it pictured in both Old and New Testament. The very first time you see it pictured is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are now going to be tempted, just like you're tempted. Satan comes along and says, has God said that you're not allowed to eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil? All those things that Satan began to contend with Eve. And in verse 6 of Genesis 3, after Satan had tempted her, well, if you'll eat of this, you'll become just like God. You'll know good and evil just like God. God's holding out on you. You can be just like God. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat thereof. And of course, she plunged herself into sin. She was deceived. Adam knew full well what he was doing, and he chose to sin. Now, you notice in that verse, the lust of the flesh, it was good for food. She started to look at that, and her mouth began to water. You know, she's getting the aroma in her nose of this special fruit, and she's, man, I just cannot resist it. It's kind of like, you know, the old cartoons where the lady puts the fresh baked pie in the windowsill, and, you know, somebody comes by and they just can't resist. It smells so good. They're going to grab it and, you know, steal it and eat it. Those kind of things. The lust of the flesh. She saw it was good for food, and her flesh craved it. Then it says it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And then it declares that she saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. She could become wise like God. She could know good and evil like God. Her pride interfered. All three of those major points that you look at any kind of sin will eventually list itself underneath one of the three major categories. The same thing is true when you look at Jesus Christ there in the wilderness when he was tempted. There was the lust of the flesh. Remember, Satan said, turn these stones into bread. There was the lust of the eyes. All these kingdoms of the world will I give you. There was that pride of life. If you're the Son of God, why don't you cast yourself down? And remember, their angels will bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. There was that attitude in those temptations, all three temptations of Christ, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Simply saying this, that in those categories, you and I are going to struggle. We're going to struggle with the lust of our flesh. There are things that your body is going to crave. Your eyes are going to be caught looking at things that are going to draw your attention. You're going to battle the lust of the eyes. And all of us, all of us battle pride, and so do I. We all do. All those issues. Now go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 19, just a couple pages over. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That is still a legal term used in law today, used in law enforcement as well, I believe. It's a total lack of restraint, and that's where the United States is. There is no restraint to do good or evil. There's no restraint in our culture. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's being quarrelsome and constantly debating, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, it's being divisive or divisive with others, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, or partying, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he lists all these sins. And when you look at those lists of sins, if you're like me, you would say, poof, most of those are not an issue for me. Adultery is not an issue for me. Fornication is not an issue for me. Idolatry is not an issue for me. Murder is not an issue for me. Drunkenness is not an issue for me. I've never partied a day in my life. Those things aren't issues for me. And that's probably true for most of all of us in this auditorium. Variance. You find yourself easily debating and quarreling with people. Sometimes you may just do it for the support of it. You struggle with being seditious or divisive. You know, you kind of get off on turning two people against each other. Envy. Somebody has something and you get envious over those things. Now look at me. There, in this list, there are things that you probably do struggle with. And there are things that I probably do struggle with. But for some, it's not just a matter of occasionally struggling with them where you constantly come against it. It's like a stronghold in your life, and you constantly find yourself in bondage to these things. You may find yourself in that position today. Well, here's good news. God doesn't want you to continue in that. God does not want you to have to struggle with these fleshly sins, these lusts of the eyes, of pride. He doesn't want you to have to continue to struggle. He did not create you in Christ Jesus for you to continue to struggle and struggle and struggle for you or for me. And when you look at these works of the flesh, you can come to this conclusion that through Jesus Christ, I am more than a conqueror. God can give me victory. Now, I mentioned here a few moments ago, you've got to take the step of incorporating the correct motivation in your life. Here's where the correct motivation begins. Acknowledging a stronghold and acknowledging that you can get victory in your life. And again, I'm not talking about just positive thinking. I think I can, you know. It's more than that. It is saying, God said, I can get victory. I do not have to be bound. I do not have to have strongholds in my life. I do not have to constantly be pulled about or drugged down by besetting sin. These things can be overcome. But that Christians struggle with these things, it is very plain. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Why did Paul say that to the church at Ephesus? Because the saints, and that's what you are, and that's what I am, the saints sometimes struggle, yes, even with fornication or uncleanness or covetousness or whatever it may be. Saints at times struggle. So part of a correct motivation is acknowledging it. Because God ain't gonna deal with you or me if we're not being honest. And you got to be honest first with yourself. And this really isn't in my notes for this week or next week, but again, I'll say it. Sometimes it means making yourself accountable to others and not just confessing to God, but confessing to someone else. We got trouble walking down to an altar to pray after service. How in the world are we going to get with someone and say, I've got to acknowledge this in my life and confess it to you, because one of the keys for me having victory is being willing to be, you know, get clean. And it's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be hard to say, but if I don't do it, I will never get victory. There has to be that kind of incorporation of that, if you will, a positive motivation in your life and in my life. Just has to be. Now, to get freedom, to get victory. You're going to find this comes not through your ability to think positively. That's not the issue. But the issue is looking to God, understanding what God says and what God intends for your life. I think about Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God until you get honest with God, first and foremost, and then honest with yourself. These things, they're not going to cost you your salvation, but they will keep you separated from the fellowship with God that you desire. It will keep you from having the kind of power with God that you desire. I mean, isn't that really what we want? I mean, is it not in your life that you want power with God? That when you go to prayer, you know God is going to work and answer prayer? You know God is going to work in your life? The victory over sin that you are desiring will come from your relationship with God. Okay? A positive attitude, if you will, to incorporate that kind of a motivation. Okay, God, I'm coming clean with you. God, I'm acknowledging right now this, if you will, this positive motivation that through you, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He can give me victory. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Do you accept that reality? Do you accept that reality that there's nothing in your life that cannot be overcome, no matter what the stronghold is? He can give you that kind of victory. Just look, just a couple more minutes and we'll stop, because I'm going to split this up between this week and next. You got to incorporate not only a correct motivation, God, I want victory, and God, your word tells me I can have victory, so I have the correct motivation, but now, God, I'm going to incorporate the correct attitude. And that correct attitude must include, first, an attitude of faith. Here's where we get, I was going to say hung up. Maybe the word's defeated. We start out in doubt. We start out in doubt instead of starting out saying, yes, God, you will. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't work up faith. I understand that. So how do you, in a sense, work up faith? Does anybody know by heart Romans 10:17? Can anybody quote Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by, and there you go. Faith cometh by hearing. That's why you ought to be here tonight. And that's why you really ought to be here on Wednesday nights. That's why you ought to be as often as you can to the meetings that this church has offered. Incorporating your life. Hey, listen, with these, they can't be used for good. I listen to messages from other preachers on them. Listen to godly music. They can be used for good. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's, you know, you heard Brother Tozer preach on this. I'm to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's my job for you. And if I don't reprove you and rebuke you and exhort you and edify you, I'm failing you. Seriously, I am, if I'm not doing that. So you have to place yourself under that. But hearing the word of God can't come with a 45-minute sermon on Sundays. So every day, you got to be hearing the word of God. So how do you build your faith? Hearing comes by the Bible. Comes by the word of God. So these are means by which you can begin to develop and incorporate the correct motivation in your life. Okay, God, you keep telling me over and over again, I can. So God, it's not just, you know, I'm just saying this over to myself and psyching myself up. It's reality, it's truth. It's like, God, you said it, it's true, it's really going to happen. The correct motivation and then the correct attitude of faith. That victory is possible. Again, we quoted earlier, Philippians 4:13. I can do what?
All.
Not most. Well, all those things except for those really big strongholds in my life. I can't overcome that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. accept what God simply says. I'm going through the book of Numbers right now in my personal reading, and once again, you know, there is the Israelites taking 12 men. They go in to examine the land. Caleb and Joshua said, "We are well able to overcome." The other 10 said, "You don't understand. In the sight of those people in that land, we're like grasshoppers." They said, "There are literally strongholds. They have fortified cities. We can't overcome that." Now, which side of the track are you on? Which side of the track am I on? Am I a Caleb or a Joshua? I am well over to overcome. Or am I saying, "No, you don't understand the stronghold that's in my life, Pastor. I can't overcome this." Well, what happened to Israel? They lived in defeat. They died in defeat. Hebrews chapter 2, 3, and 4 says they never entered into rest that God intended for them to have. God intended for every one of his children to enter into rest. The ultimate place of faith. Just exactly what every one of you are doing right now. You are at rest. None of you have thought about the ceiling collapsing on your head. None of you have thought about the floor joists breaking loose and you being cast down and having your backs and your bodies broken. None of you have. I don't see anybody sitting there and saying, "Oh man, I sure hope that holds, you know, that ceiling holds up. I sure hope the floor doesn't cave in. I sure hope this pew holds me up." Tom's just sitting there just relaxed. Man, like, man, he's just about ready to fall asleep. He is so relaxed. Such in a state of rest. Listen, God says, "That's why I want you to be about faith. You just rest in me. You got it, God." You say, "Are you like that all the time, Pastor?" I wish I could say that. But then he gives me this encouragement. He said, "Jeff, you can move a mountain with the faith the size of a seed of a what? Mustard seed. I'll work. I'll work in the faith you have, but I do want you to avail yourself of building up yourselves in your most holy faith." Build yourselves up in it. Here's another good point about the correct attitude. Do not dwell in your defeats. We'll close with this morning. Go over again to Philippians, just a few pages over to Philippians. And I know these are familiar thoughts, but look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Now, here's an honest man. The greatest Christian to ever live, bar none. I think, personally, Paul's greatest Christian to ever live. He said, "I've not apprehended." I mean, he's saying this after years of walking with Christ. He's saying there's still a lot more I'm trying to get to. So none of us have reached that pinnacle. None of us. He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Well, what did he do? "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now, why do you forget? Because our past often destroys us. I've watched in sadness, even among some of my own relatives, constantly live in their past and are constantly defeated. Things they cannot change. They cannot change the past events. They cannot change their past failures. And Paul said, "Neither can I, nor can you. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Keep your eyes forward. Keep your eyes forward. Keep looking ahead. Go ahead. You can't go back and change your past failures, your past defeats. But you can go forward. There has to be this right attitude. Notice verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Press. I'm going to give effort to it. Now, I'm not into this self-effort kind of thing. It has to be through Christ. But I do believe there is a certain amount of effort. And I've given this illustration before. We all understand the importance of reading our Bibles in our personal lives. And I've given this, you know, silly illustration. The Holy Spirit's not going to grab the back of your head, force your head down, take your hand, and force you to turn the pages and force you to read it. There is a little bit of effort that I have to put forth. Would you not acknowledge that this morning? Paul said, yeah, I'm pressing. Now, yes, I can do all things through Christ, and it's going to be Christ that actually does work. But here's one reason that it's kind of good to have some self-effort, because as you put forth self-effort, you come to this reality. I can't do this. How many have ever in your life been challenged by the Holy Spirit to do something, and you set out to do it, and you begin, and then you come to the conclusion, I can't do this? How many have ever had that happen? Okay, now, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but I would bet most of us have been in that position. Okay, listen. God doesn't want you to just say, okay, I'm getting off the bandwagon now. I'm not going to try to overcome the stronghold of my life. I've tried, but I can't. No, that's when you say, God, I can't. God, I can't. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to do a work through me. Where I cannot, you can. God, you are going to have to do this work through me. The greatest moment of my walk with Christ, the greatest moment of your walk with Christ is when you, through your self-effort, come to the point you say, I cannot, but you can. And I want you to give me the victory. I want you to work through me. I want you to do that. Correct motivation. Correct attitude. And then we'll complete this next week. I want you to hear this because it works. I want you to hear this because I want you to have victory in your life. I want you to be able to look back at whatever stronghold might be there today or may be there in the future and say, God can and He will, and God will give me victory. It is a wonderful thing when God tears down the stronghold and you get freedom. It really is, and it can happen. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed. In a moment, Patty will come and play a verse of invitation. And again, it's none of my business what stronghold might be in your life. And if you don't have one, here's what you can do right now. You can just bow your head and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you've taught me to live in victory. But if you do, I'm not even going to ask you to come to the altar. But I would ask you to go and make that bench where you're at an altar right now, where you stand, and go before Him and say, God, I do want victory. There is something in my life that I've struggled with, and I want you to give me victory. I want you to give me your guidance through your word so I can experience this in my life. Father, take what we have heard and use it for good. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Going to have Patty play a verse and just have you spend time with the Lord, either way, whether at this altar or there in your pew.